You know, it's interesting. While we were singing, I was thinking about, I was anticipating the announcement song, you know. And I was thinking about the, you know, announcements, a wonderful way to die. Well, you see, the gospel is announcing the cross. That's what it announces, the cross. What a wonderful way to die. And what a wonderful way to live. Yeah, it's like, it's the messages in both. And what I really wanted to share today is about a great mystery. How many like mystery stories? Come on. Yeah. I have some people in my congregation, they're in their 80s and 90s, and they're still reading mystery stories. And they love Sherlock Holmes and that kind of thing. How many have read any Sherlock Holmes? How many have seen the movies? Okay. You sort of like them? I like them. The last year and a half, 2 years. Oh, wow. It's been 2 years. Our little granddaughter, Callie, we were taking care of her from the time she could not turn over until the time she was walking and talking. So during that time, I would take her in the stroller out, and I would listen online. Well, not online, things I downloaded from online. From a thing called LibriVox. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but they have a lot of good Christian things there. But they also have Sherlock Holmes read in such a way that they're really, really well read. And they're free. So I was listening through almost all of Sherlock Holmes while I was pushing Callie around. Sometimes I would walk 2 miles. I can't do that anymore. I like mysteries, but I don't like the mystery of this, what's happening with my heart and my lungs, that the doctors can't figure out. In fact, the doctor talked to me and said, you know, we're shooting in the dark here. We don't know what, it's a mystery. We don't know why you're having these things, because none of your tests, all your tests are negative, and we're not planning on finding out anything because it's so, your heart's so healthy. So why this is happening, we don't know. So he might be experimenting with medications and stuff, so pray for me on that one. But I don't like that mystery, but what was interesting, I did get a benefit out of the time that I collapsed when this thing started. I was on a hike with Rosemary, and I was coming back. We were going down a very treacherous hill, and I said, I don't think us at our age need to be doing this, so let's go back. She got back pretty quickly because she was better than me on this, and I collapsed, and I had the shortness of breath. During that time, I thought I was dying, and I was crying out to God, and I was taking his breaths as fast as I could to try to, I don't know what was making me breathe so fast. My heart was racing, and I felt like I was in two minds. I was in a mind that was crying out, thinking death, breathing hard, body's really suffering here. And then I was in this other mind of, look at those beautiful rock formations. Ooh, and the little tiny, tiny flowers that you wouldn't even notice that are growing up near the rocks. Oh, and the waterfall over there. And it's funny because I could hardly lift my head up to see my wife. She was praying and trying to sing CFO songs to me. and yet I was being able to see all this stuff. So I was in like two minds. And in the other mind, I was so peaceful. And later on afterwards, I thought, you know, I could have died. And if it was like that, in that beautiful, peaceful, wonderful world, that would be not bad. It was pretty cool. I could have probably just say, oh, there he is. Look at him. He's on the ground like that. And here I am floating. You know, that's how some people see it. Well, I don't know the mystery of that. But I want to talk about a mystery today that is an unsolvable mystery, but we have a lot of information about it, and we're only going to scratch the surface. You know, when we start learning about mysteries like the mystery of the universe, people are discovering all kinds of things about the universe now. And every time they do, it just opens up new mystery. I remember the first time I heard about dark matter. I don't know how many have heard of dark matter. No one's ever seen it. It's dark. No, it's not dark. It's just that they can't, it has no light to it. They can't see it. They can't measure it, but they know it's there. And that's a real good illustration of the Lord, because we know he's there because of all the things he does. Anybody has ever seen the Lord? Not just in vision. I mean, you actually saw the Lord. I haven't. But I've seen him in vision. And I've seen him, his hand everywhere. So it's like those mysteries that they're discovering in cosmology and astronomy and all those kinds of things are turning a lot of people who are just totally focused on science. Now they're starting to question their own focus and say, you know, this looks designed. It is so minutely arranged just so that there could be life on one planet. And it's so amazing. If you want to hear more about that kind of stuff, or if you're interested in that kind of stuff, there's an astrophysicist he's a cosmologist. He's a Christian and a pastor too. His name is U. Ross. You ever heard of U. Ross? U. Ross has a thing called Reasons to Believe. If you just search for it, Reasons to Believe. It's not just about astronomy. It's about biology and everything. It's really awesome. He's collected all these scientists, and they all talk about everything that has to do with the mystery of our creation, and it's beautiful. So I'm just saying that all about mystery, because when you start studying the mystery I'm going to talk about, you're not going to be able to say, I really understand it totally. It remains a mystery. In fact, that's one of the reasons they call it mysticism. Mysticism, the early Christianity of among the monks and the people that were real prayer warriors, they called it Christian mystics because they couldn't explain what this was. And they were really talking a lot about what I'm going to share. And this is a mystery that I sort of went away from, got involved with a lot of other things, and I'm coming back to in my life. And I've entitled this today, which should sound to you like a mystery, Jesus Living as You. Jesus living as you. Now, we say Jesus living in you, but how about Jesus living as you? Now, I'm just going to scratch the surface on this. I mean, I'm going to tell you some things you've maybe never heard before or you've not made the connection, but I really want to get you into the foundation of what we're going to share, okay? So about this mystery, I'm going to state what I call a sermon sentence or the homiletic idea or the message theme, okay? It's this. And if you don't remember anything, remember this one. Jesus unites with us. Jesus unites with us so that we can live out our true identity in Him. Jesus unites with us so that we can live out our true identity in Him. That's profound. That is a profound statement. But it's the key. There's a key here, and there's a key verse that has been neglected. It's been neglected because I have studied the Bible, I've studied commentaries, and I've read preachers, and I haven't seen them dealing with this book until I came back recently to talk about more of this thing. And it was actually, I got involved, first of all, on a CFO book table. It picked up a magazine. It was at this camp, too. And I picked up a magazine called Union Life Magazine. Union Life, Union with Christ. It's Union Life Magazine. And I got so enthralled with it, I said, I want to get onto this. So I got a lot of these magazines, but then I sort of like got away from it. And I've just recently come back to it, and it's really been a blessing in my life. And the Lord actually led me back to it in a specific way. So I'm not going to talk about that today, but it just happened. Well, there's a key verse that has been used in this magazine, and they build a lot on it. And it's something that Christians have not meditated upon, probably because of the context it's given in. They focus on the context, and they don't focus on what this verse said. Here it is. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And I'm going to read out of the New International Version. And it's much like many of the other modern translations. Here's what it says. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. is one with him in spirit. That's the union life thing. But let me show you what the Greek says. This is a literal translation from, it's called the literal translation of the Bible. I think that's the translation, literal translation of the Bible. But the one being joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now that is even more of a mystery. But it's not too far away from another mystery. Think about this. One spirit and one flesh. That's in the context there. In fact, I will read the context. The context is Paul's giving a warning. So let me just look at that just briefly. And you know that I emphasize this a lot. I've done the Dance of the Sexes talks. I'm not going to do it here. It's actually on YouTube. If you want to see the Dance of the Sexes talk and sit down and see it and stop it and say, I need to write some notes here or something like that, it's on YouTube. Called the Dance of the Sexes talk, David Hatton. It's on YouTube. But Paul was talking about sexuality here. It says, here's what he said in the context. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, going back to Genesis, it is said, the two will become one flesh. One flesh. One spirit, one flesh. Those are two mysteries. Two mysteries. So, maybe we should, well, we'll look at that. We'll look at that again. We'll look at the Genesis account later. But do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And for it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee from sexual immorality. So, that's the context of this verse, and it's a powerful verse about our relationship with Jesus and what happens when we become a Christian. We are joined to the Lord by faith, and then we become one flesh, we become one spirit, like as if in marriage. So he's taking this great mystery. It's a mystery of the power of human sexual relations to unite in a one-flesh union, a man and a woman. And that's what God created in the very beginning. And you know, God, some people say, Dave, you focus too much on sex. Hey, listen, God made his first statement about who we are, he made it about sex. You realize that? He said, let us make man in our image. And then it says, in the image of God made he man, in his image, male and female. That's the first thing he says to describe us, is our sexuality. Isn't that amazing? And then it says, well, what's it for? And the next thing is the first command, reproduce. Wow. God's really on top of things, isn't he? Well, we have avoided that, and we have avoided that at a great cost to our society because we dropped the ball. We didn't run with it. We should have, but we've dropped the ball, and now we have so much ground to recover that some people say it's impossible. Some people say it's impossible to recover the ground. I don't think so. I don't think so, especially if you emphasize what we're talking about here, what the marriage is all about, because this whole marital relationship divinely illustrates our greater mystery, the greater mystery, which is the marriage of Christ with, who is the bridegroom, with the corporate group of believers, the church, which is called the bride. And The purpose of this is not just for our salvation. People are focused on this. This is what I was thinking about earlier when we were talking something in the song about I sort of lost it. I lose things like that. But it's like we were saved for a reason. It's like this, okay? It's like if you are an artist and you go into the shop and you buy this unformed clay, okay? It's just clay that's unformed. You've purchased it. It is yours. In a sense, you've saved it. Well, it's almost like this. The clay's not set yet. And the world has been working on this clay. And it's just doing whatever it wants to with the clay. And it's making impressions into the clay. And Jesus goes and pays the debt and brings the clay out. They say, oh, I'm saved. I've been saved. He says, I'm not done yet with you. The real purpose of the purchase, the real purchase, that which was our sins. We're so excited about our sins being forgiven. And it's a great thing. It's that the purchase of the cross was great. But what is this cross supposed to do to us? We have to die too. We have to die to those old impressions that the world made in the clay. And now Jesus is going to fashion us. But we always look at it as fashioning us from the outside. I'm going to talk about it in a new way. He's going to fashion us from the inside, where he lives. He's going to fashion us from the inside out. And that's really different than sometimes the church gets into a pattern of setting up a rule list. You got to behave this way to be a part of the church and that kind of thing. It's all external. And it makes uniformity, not unity sometimes, but uniformity. And that uniformity sort of kills the ability of Christ to fashion who he wants. Because remember, Jesus unites with us so that we can live at our true identity in him. And we're going to see how that means finding not just our salvation, but finding ourselves, finding what we were meant to be, finding the statue that Christ has formed into his own image. You know, we want to be the full measure of the image of Christ. He wants to form us into his image. And he does it in various ways, but he does it individually. He doesn't do it in a uniform way. So that you might say, well, look at that one. That's Christ? Yeah, it is. But it doesn't look like the one over here, but they're both Christ. He's done them both, but they look different because we're all different. And he wants to mold us to be what we're supposed to be. Well, this physical marital union, it's a crucial illustration of our spiritual life in union with Christ. So let's just go back to Genesis and look at it for a minute, because this is where it all started. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Isn't that interesting? That's what marriage is supposed to be. We're supposed to see each other's bodies as our own body. And it's like, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man or out of man. And by the way, if you read that in almost any translation, it is put in poetic thing because it is the first poem in the whole Bible. God created us to be poets because he's the greatest poet. But we're created to be poets as well. And so here is Adam making a poem, a very romantic poem about marriage. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's where you get this idea of the two becoming one. That's what marriage is about. That's what the act of the procreative act is, where this really happens, as far as we understand from what Paul was saying. And we say, wow, that united, being united with his wife. And let me just tell you, I believe young people need to hear this early on, just like you need to be in the prayer groups, you need to start standing up and becoming adult You need to hear this early on so that you'll have an understanding of what God is teaching the church and teaching us how to live with this powerful mystery of human sexuality and its power of unity. It's amazing. But we're looking here at this profound parallel. That's what it's called, a profound parallel of God. Just take this. You may have never thought about this for a minute, but just think about this for a minute. God created Eve from the side of a sleeping Adam, right? You know the story. Adam went to sleep. God took Eve out of his rib, fashioned the rib into a human being. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, all right? And that's something we all probably know about. It's easy to read in the Bible, but look at this. He birthed the church. He birthed the church from the side of his crucified son, who had fallen asleep in death. Jesus, his incarnation, he was the second Adam. He was to start a new race, a new humanity, the second Adam. And this is what explains the incarnation, why God took upon himself our bone, our flesh, so that he could unite with us as human beings. Like no other way is God united with anything in his creation, anything, except humanity. He has become one of us to make that union, and it's body, soul, spirit eventually. It's amazing. We get to experience part of it down here. But God's Son, the second Adam, Jesus can now legitimately say to the new humanity of the church, he can legitimately say, he has a right to say it. He can say this to the believing church, his corporate bride, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Ooh, doesn't that give you the chills? It does me. It's amazing. So this statement that Christ makes now, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, it's not a marriage proposal. It's a marriage proclamation. It's a done deal. It's not something we strive for. It's something that's a done deal. Well, that's just background. That's just background about what I want to talk here, because God uses this one flesh marital union to illustrate the one flesh union that we're supposed to have, a marital union with Christ. We're supposed to have that in our lives. It's really there. It is not just something we're supposed to have. It exists. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you wanted to use the modern translations, you're not going to find this in most translations. Read the King James and it says it. He who unites himself to the Lord is one spirit. Just one, just like one flesh, one spirit. Well, that's a description of reality. That's the real thing. That's not just an illustration. That's the reality that we're talking about. And so we can learn some things from the illustration of marriage. We can learn a lot of things, actually, and I only just talk about a few of them. But the reality is this, and this is what Paul later described in Colossians 1:27, which I'll share at the end. But Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about having salvation as a thing. It's about having Christ in you. He is our salvation. You don't get salvation as a thing or like an entitlement to, you know, get the golden ticket and then you can get through the gate to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, that kind of thing. I've got a golden ticket. No, it's not a thing like that. It's Jesus in us. That's the hope of glory. So we're going to look at a few facets of the illustrations of how the new life in Christ is like the earthly marriage. Well, first of all, once you're married, you're a couple, they remain two people. Even though they are one flesh, they remain two people, two individuals. And yet, this is what it's supposed to be like with us. We are to be one spirit with Christ, and yet Jesus is still Jesus, And we are still who we are. There's two people. But there's one unit now. It's one spirit. And that's beautiful. But we are made in the... How this works is we are made in the image of a Trinitarian God. God is three persons. They always are distinctly three persons. And yet they are so much one that when you ask them, well, who are you? And they say, I am. Who are you, Father? I am. Who are you, Jesus? I am. Who are you, Holy Spirit? I am. They are so one, they only are I am. That's how they pronounce themselves. And so we are made in the image of a Trinitarian God, and we are able to unite with others and be one with them and yet remain our individuality. This is where the union of pantheism or the New Age type of idea that you are all one, all unified as one, you lose your personality there. You're supposed to empty your mind, empty everything out, and then just be one with the universe or what? It's supposed to be God. And you're all God, in a sense. That's what pantheism teaches. It's not true. We were created in the image of a Trinitarian God where our individuality remains ours. And yet, our union brings us together in such a unity that we can say with the Lord, I am. I am. Jesus said that many times in his teaching. It knocked people down on the ground when he said that. Well, there's another thing. With this idea of two people, there's in a marriage, there's also two wills. And those two wills can be beautifully complementary, or they can be unpleasantly contradictory. Yeah. And so, you know... In marriage, at the wedding, we say, oh, these two lives coming together into one stream, two little streams into one flowing river. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And so we expect married couples to have this beautiful complementarity. And then when we see them argue, it just brings a bad feeling in our hearts when we see them in discord. And we say, oh, that ought not to be the way. We expect to see the beauty of unity. So there's another thing in marriage, and that will help this idea of complementarity, people complementing each other in a marriage, couples doing that, is a successful marriage is dependent upon communication, and it's two-way communication. It's like we were talking about listening prayer. In fact, that's what it illustrates. We can have a relationship with the Lord where we're just talking to him, husband talking to wife, or wife talking to husband, but not listening to husband, listening to wife, and having that two-way communication, because that's real communication. And if otherwise, one person will dominate the relationship. And unfortunately, when we do that, and we are always praying to God about asking this, asking that, we are dominating the relationship. We are becoming the God, in a sense. And we are dominating the relationship. We want him to be in the lead. So healthy communication is always two-way, and that's how listening prayer is as well. And it sometimes takes us to be still, to be silent. You can't really listen until you are. Jesus wants to speak to us, and he wants to hear from us, but he also wants to speak. He has things to share with us. And sometimes he uses scripture, but a lot of times he may speak to us specifically. I mean, it's just about a situation that is unique to our history, and it's not in the Bible, you know, but it's something he wants to speak to us. I have to share this. I was a labor and delivery nurse, and so I had to get, I wanted to see babies born in the natural way and not have to have C-sections. So I always wanted to see that vaginal birth. So one time I had tried different things that I knew and nothing was working. And I just asked the Lord, said, Lord, how can you help me get this baby out the right way? You know, the way you intended it to be. And it was to turn her on her side. And I said, well, which side? And he says, where the back is. So I found the back of the baby and I turned the baby, and that baby was born real quick. And it happened again and again and again. I tried to tell people. By the time I left the hospital, they started believing me. I said, you know, I have so many vaginal births and I don't have so many C-sections. I turn people on their side, the side where the baby's back is. So a lot of them said, David, I did it and it worked. Here's a lot of thing about marriage. Wedding, the wedding is a pronouncement of the marriage. The wedding is a pronouncement of the marriage. It's like it's a new state. It's the state of marriage. And it's not something you strive to become. I want to become married. Here we are. We're married. Now I want to become married to you. No, you're already married. It's a state that has already happened. It's not another proposal. You know, it's happened already. Now, we don't strive to be married if you're married. What we strive is to have a healthy marriage. And there's things you can do, communication and those kinds of things. We should strive to have loving practices. But we must still work on the healthy marriage. That's where it says about our salvation. We are saved. We are born again. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those are facts. Those are the new state of our being. We may not feel that way all the time, but that's true. You may not want feel like I'm married. I feel like I'm married, but I've been married for, what, almost 47 years? Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. So we must still work on it. And here's what it says about our relationship with Jesus. It's there. It's there. But it says in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation. You already have the salvation, but continue to work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, if we had to just work out our salvation, that's what you mostly hear. You mostly hear, here's a rule list. Keep this list. This is how you have to work to get your salvation worked out the right way. But they didn't read the next verse because it says, for it is God who works in you. He works inside of you because he lives there and he is in union with you. And that's how we work out our salvation, by learning how to let go of the former training that we had and let God mold us into his image to be like him. Not just like him, but in union with him so that he can live as us. It's an interesting way to look at it. And that's what I say. It's a mystery. And there's just one more aspect of this that I want to talk about, this marriage thing. Jesus died on the cross, and what do we call it the week before that? Passion Week. Why is it called Passion Week? Because of his love? It's marital passion. It's marital passion because on that cross, he was espousing a bride, us. He was a spouse. He poured out his whole life for that on the cross. And it paved the way for us as people who were strangers to God now to become intimate, like intimacy of a marriage, to become intimate with God. That's why it was so passionate. That's why his cross is called a passion. He wanted us to become intimate in union with God through Christ. So the purpose of the incarnation, why Jesus became one of us, was union with us, to become union with us. We are in union with the first Adam. This is how humans are built. We inherit a DNA, and somehow, I was trying to talk about this last night, how our DNA actually is spiritual and physical, because we inherit from our DNA, we inherit the sin nature. We inherit this disconnection from God. We don't start out in life connected to God. We start out in life disconnected. And that's why, even though we're disconnected, God gives us a conscience and gives us different helps and everything to keep us on our it gives us the word of God. But he wants that reconnection. And it has to be real, the same way we're connected to Adam. We're connected to Adam because of our DNA. We need a new DNA. And this is why this thing that happened in human history where he got disconnected was the devil's work. And it says the incarnation, what was the reason of the incarnation? He became one of us to take care of our problem. Listen to what it says in 1 John. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's the beginning foundation. That's just the beginning to destroy the devil's work. Because what did we have before the devil's work? We had this union with God, this connection. So by becoming a new Adam, Christ, by becoming a new Adam, he could begin a whole new human race. He could begin a whole new human race. And when he died on the cross, he didn't only pay for our sins. He actually put to death the old DNA that he had inherited from Mary's body. But the new Adam from the Holy Spirit, that went into the grave. Jesus literally died. And when he came back out, the old Adam did not come back out with him anymore. So in Christ, there's only the new Adam. He carried the old Adam with him. But he put it to, that's why it's called nailed. Our old person is nailed to the cross. That's how we get nailed to the cross. And if we want our sins forgiven, we have to have the whole ball of wax. If you want your sins forgiven, they're only forgiven in Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you're going to have to change. Because he's going to live within you. You can't just have the forgiveness of sins and him be way out there in the cosmic universe somewhere. No, he's right here. The sins are forgiven because he is here. But since he is here, it's for a change. It's for a transformation of our lives. So this was the passion of the cross. This was what God was after. This is what God, why Christ was passionate on the cross, paving the way for a relationship of God so that we might become new creatures in him. Really, what he wants to do is by placing our faith in Christ, we get to have our new identity, which was our original identity, the one we should have had before the fall, to get it through Christ. So being located in Christ gets us forgiveness of our sins, but him being located in us gives us our real personality back, the one that's not shaped by the world, but shaped by him. Jesus unites with us so that we can live out our true identity in union with him. And this is holy ground. This is really this is Jesus' ground. When you think about it, it's the way that God's Son lived out his incarnation. He did it this way. And this is the way we are to live. Union life is the only way to live the Christian life. It's really the only way that we live a shallow Christian life if we don't live out of the center of our hearts. We live a shallow Christian life. So if you carefully study the creation story, you'll find that we were created to be servants. That's all Adam was doing, was serving God. And so when Jesus came here, that's what he did. He followed that pattern of just serving. He became a human being, and he did the pattern as a human being. He didn't do it as God. You hear that in sermons. I've heard he walked on the water because God can walk on water. He stilled the storm because God can still storms. No, he did all of that. He did everything he did, and I'll show you how he did it. He says how he did it. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. Remember this. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. Why? He had union life with the Father. As a human being, he had it. And then it says here in John also 14:10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me. Now, that relationship that Jesus had with his Father, you think about that for a minute. God's Son became human and he lived as a human being to reconnect us to the Father so that we could have that reconnection we lost through sin. But he wanted us to have that so that we could live reconnected by by through union with Him to the Father, just like He was in union with the Father. That's what we want to have. That's what we have in Christ. And it's like, okay, you think about it this way. Christ said this. He said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. What do we say? And it's all throughout the New Testament, or at least the epistles. We say, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. We say exactly the same thing. And this is how we're supposed to live. When Jesus said, follow me, He wants you to do just that. He wants you to live the way He lived, in union with His Father, and us in union with Him. And that's the way the Apostle Paul did all his ministry. You know, we're talking about the book of Acts. Stephen is sharing a lot about that. I'm preaching through it too. But I don't call it the book of Acts of the Apostles. It's the book, and it's not even the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ resurrected. Now He lives in here, and He's still doing the same thing as Paul, as Peter. You know, here's what Paul said. In Galatians 2:20, it's become one of the favorite verses of my life. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Jesus living in me, Jesus living in us, tells us where to go, what to say, what to do. Because He's living in us. As long as we're turned inward and say, yes, Jesus, what do you want to do today? What's up today, Jesus? You know, pray that prayer. What are we doing today, Jesus? Because I don't want to just live the old way anymore. I want to live the way You want me to live. I want to do some stuff here. And what are we? It's about service. It's about you're going to serve others. Okay, let's go do it. And He's going to show us what to do. So when Jesus left earth, He did not stop. Through the Holy Spirit, He's come back into people. The incarnation used to be in one person. Now the incarnation is in all across the blur. They tried to put Him down. They tried to stop Him. But that resurrection and His indwelling in us, the incarnation is all over the place. Now He does not just was a carpenter, you know, or out, you know, helping people to catch fish, healing people and things like that. He's everywhere in the world, putting roofs on houses. He's everywhere in the world. He's learning how to teach a Sunday school class. He's everywhere in the world, learning how to fix cars or to sell car parts or to be a nurse, help babies be delivered. He's done all those things now through us. You know, and when you go out and look at a flower, remember, Jesus wants to smell that flower too. So smell the roses because He likes them. It says everything was made by Him and for Him, and He holds everything together. So there's no power, there's no energy in the world that is not His. And if you see somebody else have that energy and wield it in the wrong way, take it back because it belongs to Jesus. And where does He live? He lives inside of us. Let this be our new understanding of who we are. The old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. That must be the understanding of who you are. It's who you are in Christ. How do we get this? It's in union with Him. One Spirit. We are now one Spirit. This is a great mystery because you're going to walk around and say, wait a minute, what about when I fail? You mean, what about when you go back to the old thought patterns that your brain still has? The old things of, you know, things you used to do that were not good. They were sinful. Those are not part of your identity now. God wants you to forget that and just let it be in the past. Just say, it's in the grave. He left it there with the old Adam. And just leave it there and say, no, that's not how I'm going to live. I know that thought's in my mind. I'm just casting it back to the grave where it belongs. I want to live the new life in Jesus. You know? Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Well, I want to share this as I close. You know, we started talking about some mysteries, two mysteries, the mystery of marriage. By the way, on this sheet, there's a thing. Forget the guy's name. Mystery of Marriage. I forget where it is. Mystery of Marriage. It's one of the best books on marriage I've ever read. But if we look at Ephesians, here's what it says in Ephesians. It describes it. He says, we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's repeating what was in Genesis. And then he says this, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church, this union. So that's the mystery he's talking about. Well, that mystery illustrates, like I said, the greater mystery. And that is over in Colossians. Let's see if I've got the verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 that I just quoted, but I want to quote what it says in the whole verse. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where these mysteries come together. Is that a blessing? Is that a new understanding? Is that a new way of thinking? That's what I pray. Father God, as we leave this little session, there's probably more mysteries that just by scratching the surface here, we've stirred up a whole bunch of other mysteries to think about and questions to ask about. And Lord, you have all the answers to that. So I pray, Father God, that you will just help us to find all of those mysteries, but you're the one that leads us through them. But help us to focus on the one you've told us about, that you have become one with us, and you want to continue your work in us. The book of Acts is not stopped. Jesus is not done. You're continuing to live on and to do the things you wanted to do in the incarnation, which is now multiplied in myriads of people around the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.